Numbers chapter 11. I want to talk to you this morning about a spiritual disease that infects believers. It's a highly contagious disease. Many times it's destructive. It's like the sickle cell anemia disease that affects only the black culture. This is a spiritual disease that only affects believers. It's an awful, dreaded disease, and it works quietly in believers until it's almost too late. And then it's discovered. It's an age-old spiritual disease as old as the faith. It has other names, but I want to call this sheep-crippling disease Egyptian heart. In Numbers chapter 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mill, and or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the lamb which thou swearest unto their fathers'? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." O Father, we pray that thou wilt be with us in these moments, and that, God, you will indeed help us to see, help us to recognize, and to be sensitized unto thee. As this Christmas vacation approaches, particularly, I pray for these students, O God, Lord, that you would direct us and speak to us personally, individually, even in these moments, we pray it in Christ's name. So what is this that I'm talking about here, Egyptian heart? In that fifth verse, the children of Israel said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely," and all of that other stuff. Egyptian heart is when the heart is somewhere other than where a believer is supposed to be. In other words, if your heart's already back home, if your heart's already where it's not supposed to be, classic case of Egyptian heart. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, this passage is explained in Acts chapter 7, in the 37th verse. Luke gives a commentary on this passage when he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear.' This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. It is that thing whereby the children of Israel's heart was, they were in the wilderness and God was leading them every step of the way. And here is their heart back in Egypt longing for that other way. When I was in college, my best friend and I met the first day we were on campus. I didn't know anybody, and he didn't know anybody. We were standing in the registration line, struck up a conversation, and realized that we were both called to ministry, and so immediately we became bonded together and became best friends and virtually went everywhere together that first year at school. And then we went home in the summertime. He went back to Oregon. I went back to Ohio, where we were from. And both of us had girlfriends back there. When we came back to school the next year, we were both going steady with these girlfriends. And as the semester went on, that first semester went on, he kept being drawn more and more and more back and losing his focus. Until finally, about the first part of December, he said, I'm not coming back. I'm going home. I said, you can't do that. This is the will of God for you. You know this is the will of God. He said, I don't care. I'm going. I talked to him until I was blue in the face. And then he started avoiding me, started hanging out with other people. And finally, the day came when he was going to leave campus. And I went down to his car, and I was holding on to the handle of the door of his car, and I was saying, don't leave. You know that you're leaving the will of God. Please, reconsider this. You can get back in. He said, no, Dave, he said, I've already signed out. I'm already off the campus. He said, I'm leaving. Let go of the car. I said, no, please. You're my friend. I love you. Don't do this. And he started the car rolling. He was crying by this time. I said, you know you're leaving the will of God. You know you're doing the wrong thing. I'm walking beside the car, holding on to the handle. He's saying, no, let go, Dave. I'm leaving. And I said, please, don't do this. And he's speeding the car up, so now I'm running beside the car. And as I'm running along, I'm pleading with him, don't, please, please, don't do this. And he's saying, let go, Dave. I'm leaving. I said, I'm going to pray that God will blow the engine up on your car. Don't do this. Please. Finally, he's just sobbing and I'm sobbing and he speeds up the car till I can't run that fast and I fall flat on my face in the street and he drives off. And I just sobbed as I wept there because I knew that my friend was leaving the will of God. His heart was somewhere else. I didn't know this for 10 years because he was so mad at me when he left that he never wrote me, never returned my letters. But 10 years later, I heard from him. And actually, he had driven across the country in the southern route and got to New Mexico, and the engine of his car did blow up. And after I got up off the street, I had gone up to the prayer room and had prayed that God would blow his car up, just so that he would know that he was out of the will of God. But he was so stubborn and so hard-headed, he still wouldn't listen. And he went home. Egyptian heart. It affects people like you and me that are believers in Jesus Christ. It affected the children of Israel who were the people of God. Well, what is the diagnosis of this disease? Where does it begin? You'll notice in this passage that the people complained. There was a mixed multitude. As a matter of fact, we have a cross-reference in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38 that says, a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. This mixed multitude was among the children of Israel. Who is this mixed multitude? They were a multitude of non-Israeli camp followers who accompanied the children of Israel in the Exodus. They were those that were going along just for the ride. They were going along because of the excitement. They were going along because of their friends. They were going along. They were just a mixed multitude. By the way, in every Christian organization, there is a mixed multitude. Always. And if you look with me in Nehemiah chapter 13, it speaks a little more about this mixed multitude business. Chapter 13, Nehemiah 13, verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. That is a quote, by the way, from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6, that's speaking about this mixed multitude. There's a mixed multitude in Jesus' apostles. There's a mixed multitude in your home church. There's always a mixed multitude when there's God's people. And Egyptian heart invariably begins with those. Remember, it's very contagious, this spiritual disease. And it starts with that mixed multitude that is always in every group of God's people. Well, when does Egyptian heart begin? Look in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. It is that complaining. Kylan Dalich said this about about the people. They behave like persons who groan and murmur because of some misfortune that has happened to them. I don't like this place. I don't like this food. I don't like these teachers. I don't like my accommodations. I'm not satisfied with what's going on. Complain, complain, complain. That's the way that Egyptian heart manifests itself. It begins that way. Notice in verse 6, the children of Israel said, "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They became dissatisfied with manna. The miracle of God that was happening every day, that God was sending down heavenly bread every day to the people of God, that came down and they saw the miracle of God every day. I don't like this manna. Why do I have to have this stuff again? Just the same way that oftentimes Bible college students are, oh, it's chapel again. Oh, it's devotions again. Oh, it's church again. Oh, it's preaching again. Clear cut case. Classic example. Egyptian heart. Dissatisfaction with the manna of God. By the way, Egyptian heart usually comes after great blessings. That's what happened with the children of Israel. They were the ones that saw the Red Sea opened up and they walked across on dry ground. Can you imagine that? Now they're complaining. They are the ones that every day saw the cloud, the pillar of the cloud that was the hand of God leading them in the day, and then the fire that night that would lead them and lead the children of Israel every step of the way. It was the daily manna that came down from heaven, and the provision and protection from their enemies that they had all of the time. Kind of like Bible college students. That God miraculously brought, that God miraculously takes care of, that God miraculously helps you and leads you and is directing, and you have seen the miracle of God and the power of God, and it's easy to get this Egyptian heart. Well, what are some of the symptoms of Egyptian heart? Look in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? One of the symptoms of Egyptian heart is this weeping, dissatisfied people, dissatisfied with everything. I don't get enough sleep. I am not getting enough vitamins here. I'm not satisfied with what's going on. It's that Egyptian heart that is that dissatisfying attitude towards everything. You'll notice in that fourth and fifth verse, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. This was a lusting people, verse 5 said. They were lusting and weeping, and they were remembering and they were saying, I remember what it's like back there, back in Egypt. By the way, Egypt is a picture of the world. Back in Egypt, we had fish. Well, of course they had fish. Egypt is where the Nile River is. Egypt is the place where they had an abundance of fish that were cheap and plentiful, but now they're out in the desert. They're parched. They're in the place where, in the wilderness, where God is leading them. And they're thinking back of those other things. You may be thinking of those things. You may be thinking about mom's cooking. You may be thinking about all of the things that you have back there that you don't have here. Better be careful of Egyptian heart. You'll notice that they were longing for cucumbers. You see, back in Egypt, there was a species of special cucumbers that grew along the Nile River that were known for their softness and their sweet flavor. And of course, that's what they're remembering now. And that's what our flesh is always trying to draw us from spiritual place and from the will of God and cause us to remember something back there that was very pleasant, very pleasurable for us to get our heart back where it's not supposed to be. There were also melons that are mentioned here. Probably this is talking about what we would commonly know here as watermelons. Right along the Nile River, there's plenty of water. And there are immense quantities of melons that are refreshing flesh and their cool juice. Can you imagine how refreshing that would be when you're out in the wilderness, when you're in the desert where there's no water, and how that thinking about those melons would be so refreshing, and their mind is wandering back to those things and thinking, boy, I wish I had those things again. He also mentions in this passage leeks, because in Egypt they use leeks for flavoring and for adorning their dishes. And they're thinking about those things back in Egypt. Also, he mentions in this passage, or they mention onions. And in Egypt there's a variety of wild onions that have a very pleasant taste, and they just grow virtually everywhere. And so they're remembering back in Egypt those things and saying, boy, I remember those onions. We don't have anything like that here. We don't have any of that good stuff here. And then they mentioned garlic, which is leading spice in Egypt. It was real cheap and very tasty, and it's what they adorn most of their dishes with. And Egyptian heart has now affected them, and now they're thinking about all of these pleasantries back in Egypt. They're not thinking about the slavery. They're not thinking about the bricks. They're not thinking about the taskmasters. They're not thinking about all of the things that they fled from. They're thinking about those pleasantries. Those things they enjoyed, because that's classic Egyptian heart. The Bible says here in verse 5, we remember the things. It is that backward looking that Egyptian heart takes its toll in our lives. That looking back to those good things that we have left, and those things that bring great disaster. Well, what's the result of Egyptian heart? Well, you look in Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. And it was, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kiphrath Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. See, God will let you have your lust if you desire it. You have Egyptian heart and you're longing. You say, I can't wait to get back to that old stuff. I can't wait till I get back home and I can enjoy those things again, those things we don't have here. I can get back on my computer again. I can bring up that stuff I could never do around here. I can get back to that TV and watch those things that I'd never be able to watch around here on videos. It is that very thing that when we have that kind of lust and desire, it'll take its toll. My friend went home that summer. After first semester, and he went home. He had to call his parents from out west, and they sent him an airplane ticket, and so he flew back home to Oregon. And there he went home and married that girl that he was going steady with. She was a Christian, but they didn't have a very good relationship. He knew that it was a flesh relationship. Was something that he ought not to have been doing. His heart was where it should not have been. He knew he was called. He knew where he was supposed to be. But there was pleasantries back here. There were things back here that he wanted to enjoy. And he was willing to leave where he was supposed to be because he had Egyptian heart. Egyptian heart's pleasant for a season. Did you get that in verse 32? They went through the land the people stood all that day and all that night. They wanted flesh, and God gave them flesh, and they stood up, and as they got that flesh, man, they were just gathering those quails to themselves. They were just happy as could be. It was a pleasant, it was a festive attitude. It was party time. I mean, they were having a great time together. My friend went home and married that gal, and then he joined the army. And they got shipped in Micronesia, and so he went over to Micronesia and was there just living it up, living the high life, having a good time. You see, sin is pleasant for a season. The Scripture says that, and it's true. But you know, Egyptian heart brings the terrible wrath of God. Verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and he smote them with a very great plague. My friend went home and married that girl. They got shipped, and they got shipped to Micronesia. They were there. They had a baby, but he was miserable. Egyptian heart always brings misery. It's pleasant for a season, but it brings misery in the end, just like sin always does. And he started drinking. From the call of God to drinking. You say, that could never happen to me. Oh, there's nothing that couldn't happen to any of us if we get out of the will of God. You better mark that down. He came home one day from work. He was sick. In the army, came home from work and came busting in the house. And here's his wife in bed with his best friend. He couldn't stand that, so he packed her and the baby up and shipped them home. She got back to the stateside and filed for divorce. In the meantime, he's drinking heavier and heavier and heavier. Finally, he contracts bad case of sugar diabetes that almost takes his life, and the army puts him out of the army because of how bad his body, the toll it's taken on his body. He gets out of the military. Now he's divorced, alone, away from God, and miserable. He comes home and God is dealing with him. But it all began because of Egyptian heart. You see, how do you deal with this Egyptian heart? Well, one of the first things that we have to do is to admit what God is doing and what we are doing in our own life. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, the Scripture says at the end of that verse, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You see, one of the things we have to do with Egyptian heart is to admit that we've got Egyptian heart, that we've contracted this spiritual disease, and that our heart is somewhere other than where it's supposed to be, and then to humble ourselves and admit that and deal with that.
Amen.
It's important that we are willing to come to that issue. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see, with Egyptian heart, what has to be done is there has to be that spiritual surgery of confession and repentance that cuts out that Egyptian heart and then leaves that way, confesses it as sin to God, turns from that way because that decision that's been made in the heart, moves in that direction for God and says, "I'm not going to go that way any longer. I'm going to walk in the way that God wants me to walk." My friend was in a big mess. I didn't know where he was. I didn't know any of this until after the fact. But his brother was a pastor in California, and his brother called him on the telephone and said, "I want you to come and to live with me. You're alone, and your body is in trouble." And he said, "I just want you to come." And the brother said to him, "No, listen, I don't want to come, because if I do, you're just going to preach to me and I don't want to hear it." And he said, "I'm not going to come." And his brother said, "Listen, if you'll come, you don't even have to go to church." He said, "And I won't preach to you. I love you." He said, "Just come and stay in my home." And he said, "All right, I don't have anywhere to go." And so he went to his brother's home. And he was there for a couple of weeks. And the third week he went to church, and because he wanted to go, and he walked the aisle, and he repented. He asked God to forgive him. And he confessed and said, "I should have never left where I was. And God, it was nothing but flesh." And he went back, and God worked in his life in a tremendous way. And God brought him back from that place and restored him. And he went back to that school that he had left. Because when you leave the will of God, if you're going to get back to the will of God, you have to go as close as you can to where you were. And he went right back to where he was, and he finished the job and went on and got an advanced degree and went on and got a doctorate and is serving the Lord today. Not the way he could have been, but he is serving the Lord today in a great way, and God restored him and worked in his life. He has the scars, but God is working in a powerful way. You see, one of the things you have to do with Egyptian heart is you have to forsake the mixed multitude that's contaminating you and that's talking that way and that has that critical spirit and that is feeding you. And when you turn from that way and you start going in the way that God wants you to go, you leave all of that. You go in the way that God wants you to go. Now, there are undoubtedly some here that are suffering from Egyptian heart. You knew something was wrong. It'll affect every area of your life if you don't correct Egyptian heart. The mixed multitude that's hiding in God's flock and hurting God's precious sheep If you're a mixed multitude, you need to come to Christ and stop playing the game.
Amen.
There's hope for you too. Isn't it time to unload that burden and have that spiritual surgery and cut out that diseased Egyptian heart and to say, I am going to go in the way that God wants me to go?
Amen.
Don't go through that tragedy and trauma.
Amen.
Walk in that way that God would have you to walk.